We've already read Romans 3, 1 through 8. Later on, we'll read through verse 20. But this message today is in our series on Romans called The Law Shows God is Righteous, but Not Us. In other words, it doesn't show that we're righteous, but it does show God to be righteous. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may your righteousness be seen today, that you are good, Heavenly Father, and though we may be evil, still you are good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You see an outline in your bulletin. I want to look back at what's gone by a little bit in the series on Romans. Previously, we saw that Paul is setting about explaining the gospel in this letter. And the first thing he covers is that man is condemned for worshiping the creature instead of the creator. Then man is condemned for self-righteousness. We all have a list of do's and don'ts, and we think we do them, and other people don't, and we judge them. We consider ourselves morally superior, and yet actually, when we condemn them, we're condemning ourselves because we're doing the same things that they are doing. In that section, that last section of self-righteousness being condemned, we saw that it's condemned in general, but also the Gentiles are condemned for self-righteousness. They have their own set of more social or moral rules in their minds. And on Judgment Day, they'll be found to have broken their own rules. And they'll be judged on that. The Jews receive the law. And in their minds, they are teachers of the law and showing people how to be in light of the law, and yet they're in darkness and not obeying the law either. And so they're self-righteous. And in fact, Paul says, a Gentile who just by nature of the fact that he's made in God's image and therefore has moral ideas and sometimes obeys the law, yet he sees a Jew who has the letter of the law not obeying the law, that Gentile judges the Jew. And when the Gentile's obeying the law, that he essentially is circumcised and the Jew loses his circumcision. The problem being that, of course, self-righteousness is an external righteousness, but God desires an internal righteousness. Jews thought that being a Jew made them good. But they had an external, not an internal righteousness. Even Gentiles, in a sense, can keep the law. So the question arises, now we can look at our text. If the Jew receiving the law didn't, and circumcision, didn't gain an advantage, what is the advantage to being a Jew? Is there an advantage? So we're looking at our text now, Romans chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul says, great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And by oracles, we mean God's word. Okay? And when we say law, we could be referring to several different things, but could be the commands of God or the writings of God in the Bible. The oracles of God, all the things that God has spoken and written in the Old Testament. What then? If some did not believe, verse 3, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? So here's the question that arises. Why is Paul suggesting that God might be unrighteous in condemning the Jews? Why is he suggesting that? He's saying that you might think that as a Jew or as someone else, God chose these Jews. He gave them the law. Ultimately, I think the reason people may accuse God, okay, of unrighteousness is because God gave a law that no one could satisfy. Here's a law. Obey this and you will live. Disobey this and you will die. And no one obeys it. And they die. And so that's the accusation against God. How could you give such an impossible goal? I mean, the law shows how good God is, but it condemns everyone. So when we fail, God is still glorified. So then why should we be condemned? God's still being glorified when we fail to obey the law. It's a little hard to understand, but many people, you know, don't understand this, that the law, if you're saying that the law was no real help to the Jews, I mean, they had the law, but many of them didn't believe, and then they're condemned, okay? Because the law didn't help those people. Having had the law, having had the circumcision, didn't seem to have been an advantage. God chose the Jews to be his people. He gave the Jews the law to obey in order that they would represent him in the world, so that they would be blessed through the law. And yet many did not believe and therefore were not righteous in his sight. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Whatever we think matters probably doesn't matter. Baptism, attending church, circumcision, your parents believe, what do your parents believe? What about your nation of origin or where you live? The Lord's Supper, walking an aisle, praying a prayer. All these things, as important as many of them are, none of them save you. Even the very word of God that was given to the Jews, when not mixed with faith, will not save you. You know, the Jews were proud they had the word of God. And we can be proud of these other things I've mentioned. Well, I've got a family that believes. I've got a church I go to that preaches the word of God. I walked an aisle when I was a certain age. I take the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever every week or every month. I don't miss a service. I give liberally to the church. And the Jews thought they had it made because they were the recipients of the oracles of God. They had the circumcision. They were God's chosen people. But it's not what you know. It's whom you know. You often say that about other things, too. Well, it's true here. Yes, you need to know about Jesus. You need to know about Jesus, but you also need to know him. You must believe in him and in his word. But now what we're seeing here in Romans is this important idea that, therefore, that the word came to the Jews, but that's not by itself what could save them. The law couldn't save them. Their obedience to the law couldn't save them. But God's still righteous. Okay? You can't claim God is not good simply because the Jews didn't believe in God. Even if what we're going to read here is that even if no one believes, God is still good. God is still righteous. God's law, God's word, stands as good, even if all it does is condemn everyone. It's still good. God is still good. So that's where we're at with this, see? So the Jews, they have an advantage. They'd received the word of God, which it's necessary to receive the word of God and then to believe it. Let's look at Romans 3, verse 3. So as I said, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Okay? We want to see now that God is good even if all are condemned. God is good even if all are condemned. Verse 3, we just read it. We're going to continue 4 through 8. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Remember, back in the beginning of this book, we saw that man worships the creature rather than the creator. He suppresses the truth, and he instead is lying about the facts. The obvious facts are denied by man. And man's a liar. But even if every man's a liar, God's true. You see? People say, well, how can God be good if there's evil in the world? Well, God is good, and there's evil in the world. We're not going to explain all that right now, okay? If you understand the sovereignty of God, I will have to explain it a little bit because I just can't not explain it. As we said Wednesday night, you know, man intends evil, but those same evil acts, through those acts, God intends good. Okay? So man is sinning and God's doing good. Maybe a little hard to understand, but we're not going to go into detail about it. And so I say, you know, every man be found a liar, God will still be found true, as it is written, continuing in verse 4, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged or in your judging. Whether that means God being evaluated by us or God in his judging of others could be debated. But God is going to be found to be just and good. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? God is going to judge the world. You can say any kind of philosophical argument you want about how that's not right or it can't be. Well, if it is, it is. You have to adjust your personal philosophy to match the facts that are in the Bible. If you disagree with the Bible, then you just disagree with the Bible. Our discussion ends there because if you don't receive the Bible as true, obviously you're going to come to different conclusions. You're going to come to your own conclusions. You're going to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and you're going to be condemned for that. But if you receive the Bible as true, and the fact is that God will judge the world, then you have to accept the fact that God is good and God will judge the world. And he's righteous in judging it. As we've said earlier, it would be unjust for God not to judge sin. Then God would be an unjust judge to let people get off scot-free having been a sinner. So God will judge. But, verse 7, but if through my lie, you know, I'm lying about the facts, and so I'm believing the wrong things, verse 7, but if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just. So as I say, if you disagree with the Bible, your condemnation is just. If you say such ridiculous statements, your condemnation is just. So God is good, even if all are condemned. It's not necessary for God to justify anyone and for him to be good. He's already good. And everyone is already a sinner, and everyone would rightly be condemned. Now what we want to see is that, so God is good even if all are condemned. Now what we want to see is that all are guilty. You know, Paul says, even if you're all guilty, God's still good. And guess what? You are all guilty. We are all guilty. So that's the next section. We need to all stand, if you may, if you will, and read the second reading. The second reading. Romans 3, 9 to 20. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Amen. Please be seated. So, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Let's look through that briefly. So we've already seen that Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Jews and Greeks, if they're not a believer, they're worshiping the creature. Self-righteous in doing, they think they're obeying what they imagine are good things so that they're justified in God's sight. But in actuality, they're wrong. And Paul goes into this several quotations from the Old Testament. He says, there's none righteous, not even one. Let's see how many times in this section Paul says none or not one. You see, he says it here in this first bit. None righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All will count that too. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. Well, we could even count that, but let's not. That's five so far. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave with their tongues that keep deceiving. The poison of the ass is under the lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet to shed blood, destruction and misery in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, you might get a none out of somewhere there, but so there's at least seven times he says all or not one. And as he introduces this section, this long section of several quotations, he says both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Jews and Greeks, that includes everybody. If you're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. Greek just means not a Jew. That's what he means by Greek in this case. Okay? You're either a Jew or you're a Greek. Everybody is under sin. In other words, under the condemnation that comes from sin. Everyone is under the control of sin. Everyone is dead in sin. There's none righteous, not even one. In our minds, we have self-righteousness, we said in the last section. We're condemned for self-righteousness, but actually, we're not righteous. We only have this false righteousness we call self-righteousness. Not only that, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. we are not able to understand what the problem is. We don't think there's a problem. Man thinks he's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Or I'm okay, you're not okay. But I'm okay either way. There's no one who's seeking for God. No one who understands that God is to be sought after. We ought to seek for God. But we invent a God of our own design that we worship. It's a creation. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's a path that we're supposed to be on. And we've turned aside from that path. We're not functioning as a worshiper of God, serving God. We worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. So we're useless. There's none who does good, not even one. We think we're doing good. We're not doing good. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. What's in that? In that grave of the mouth. I remember an ad where it showed men marching with boots through mud in your mouth. Remember that ad? It's something about the mouthwash, I think. And it's just, you need to clean that out. Well, there's just deadness and death as they open up. And you see inside is death. Outside, Jesus said of the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs, On the outside, all white, and inside there's just death and putrefaction and corruption and decay. And so, there may be an external appearance of goodness in their self-righteousness. But then open the mouth and out comes all this evil. Inside, they're actually evil. As we read already, what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creation from Galatians 6:15. So the throat's an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. So and if we went back to the list of the sins that God's given man over to in chapter 1, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding. So, etc. But those are some examples of what would be the asp, the poison of a poisonous snake is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. We can go back to the list again. Unloving, unmerciful, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. The path of peace they have not known. All you got to do is look at Facebook and know about that. Get in one of these discussions. Path of peace? I'll pick on one little word you said, and you're wrong. And that wrong, that invalidates everything else that you've said. You're just totally wrong. Because you said somebody went over the wall, but actually they don't go over the wall. They go typically around the wall. Whatever. It's an expression. They went over the wall. Whatever political discussion you want to get into, people will pick on something. There's no way to peace. There's no way to agreeing on some things and say, okay, or to be peaceful about disagreeing. It's got to be, you're awful. And calling of names and et cetera. So the path of peace they've not known, no, clearly not. We're all eager to be proven right in our own eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This goes back to the first error of being condemned for worshiping the creature and not the creator. So man is condemned. Not a man is righteous at all. We're all guilty. And, God gave the law to the Jews. That didn't make them righteous. And why not? We're going to read verses 19 to 20 right now. I'm going to read those to you. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. In other words, the Jews. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Most people think, Ten Commandments. Do the Ten Commandments. Go to heaven. So many people think that. Do some good. Do what Jesus said. Love your neighbor. Share with people and be kind, and then you'll go to heaven. And, if you're not too bad, you'll get in. But actually, what the law says is it shuts your mouth. It's not a way of opening your mouth. God, I did these good things. You said don't lie. I didn't lie. Well, wait a minute. You did lie. Well, but I didn't lie much. I only told lies when it was good for me. So the law does not give you a way to defend yourself before God. Actually, the law shuts your mouth, and then all the world becomes accountable to God. We're accountable to God. There's a lot of accounting terms in here. It says we've all already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. That's more of a legal term, actually. Those are the charges against us. But there's a sense in which it's just a financial thing, but not really. But we're accountable to God. He is going to hold us accountable. Why? Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh, no person will be justified. No person will be declared righteous in his sight because of works of the law. Why? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We think, the law, those are the things I do so God will say I'm good. No, the law is there to let you know you're sinning. It goes even beyond that. Later in the book, let's see, I'll just read it to you. Chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in, the law was added, he says elsewhere. And this is why I say, Adam did not have the law. And the law isn't like written like the Ten Commandments on your heart, okay? But the law was added. The law came in. Verse 20 of chapter 5. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So let me just read that one more time. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. The breaking of the law would increase. The violation of the law would increase. That's why the law came in. God gave the law so sinning would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the very thing that people think is how they're justified didn't come in for that purpose. Romans 5:20. It came in for the purpose of increasing sin and for more condemnation. Verse 20 of chapter 3 in our text. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. He's just saying it in a different way. Okay, this is a little more positive. At least you know you're sinning. It's letting you know you're sinning. Yeah, but it's so sin increases in chapter 5, verse 20. What an awful situation. The good news is that we're at the end of the condemnation section. It's all this, we've had this since the middle of chapter 1 till the end of chapter 3. 2.5 chapters, Paul's been talking about how God's condemning people. And this is Paul telling us the gospel. You got to start to be condemned and in difficult situation before there's any good news that's going to save you from that. You got to have a something to be saved from. That's where Paul is pointing us to the fact that God has justly condemned and holds accountable the whole world for a violation of his standards that are too high to attain, and yet he's still righteous in doing that. He's righteous. God is righteous. The law shows God's righteous, but it doesn't show we're righteous. It shows we're unrighteous. The law shows we are unrighteous. So, I can tell you this right now. Stop worrying if you're good enough or not. You're not good enough. You don't have to worry about that. Just, you are not good enough. Stop worrying if you're good enough or not. You're not good enough. That's done with. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You're not good enough. We've been through it here. Half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, all of chapter 3. You're not good enough. So stop worrying and start wondering, how are you going to get out of this predicament? That's what you need to do. Stop thinking, maybe I'm good enough. Maybe am I? I don't know. I'm worried if I'm good enough. No, don't worry about that. You're not good enough. Start wondering, how are you going to get out of this predicament? That's what you need to be wondering. How are you going to get out of this? Now, next time, we need to talk about it a little bit, because otherwise, I'll leave you here all wondering, how am I going to get out of this? Which already y'all listening probably know how. But I have to tell you, just skipping down a couple of verses in this next section. We'll just skip to this one verse, verse 22. Okay, so the law shows that God's righteous, but it shows that we're not righteous. But verse 22 says that there's a way out, and it's the righteousness of God, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. So, everyone's condemned, Jew and Gentile, and everyone's saved, if they are, the same way, Jew and Gentile. It's through faith. It's through faith. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And remember, faith and belief, that's the same word in the Greek. It's through belief. It's through faith. For everyone who has faith. For everyone who has belief. For there's no distinction. Because I'll just continue with the end of it, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we don't want to go on too far here, because that's the next time. We'll talk about what we usually think of as the gospel, which is the good news, which is this part of it. But you've got to have the bad news first before the good news means anything. The good news is meaningless without the bad news of condemnation and the fact that we're being held accountable for what we've done. God isn't just going to overlook this situation. That would be an unjust move on his part. And he would be unjust, unrighteous. But God is righteous. Just because everyone is unworthy doesn't make God unrighteous. God's righteous. And his law is good. And we'll see more and more of that as Romans unfolds before us. And so Paul really is going to cover a lot of these ideas from several different perspectives. Okay, but the law came. The Jew had the advantage of having the law, but without faith, that was of no benefit. Circumcision was no benefit because they couldn't obey the law, and so their circumcision was uncircumcision. We're all guilty. God is good, even if we're all condemned, and we are worthy of being condemned. No one is good by obeying the law, but we can have righteousness through faith. Righteousness through faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that even though you would be totally righteous and good to send us all to hell, you provided a way that instead of our being unrighteous, we could be righteous. We're grateful, Lord, for that love from you that's undeserved. And we don't have to worry anymore about being good enough. We know we're not, but you are good and Christ is good. And we have faith in him and in salvation through him. And we know that as a result of that, by the gift of faith, you declare us righteous. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.